lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. You may be seated, and just kind of keep your finger in there, because we're going to be working through those passages, if you will. This morning, let's see, I have to put this down, I guess, first. By Ron, I too have a slide if it's going to come up. I would like to suggest to you that let's go on to the next one here, or two. Next one. Don't we live in a beautiful area? You know, we look at God's creation, right? And we call it that, God's creation. And there are so many others. You know, in Oregon, we have Crater Lake. Many of you have been to Crater Lake and seen the beauty there. Been to the Grand Canyon, the beauty there. Have you noticed that most of these areas of beauty have been caused by catastrophic events? Think about it. These things, even here, we see the waves, and sometimes much greater than that, rolling up over there, carving and eating away at those rocks. And even how the rocks are angled up like that suggests that they were pushed up somehow. And the Grand Canyon and Crater Lake, all of these by this beauty of God's creation by catastrophic events. And now I'd like to suggest to you, and this is a message that you may not like to hear this morning, but I believe it to be true. Most of the strongest, most beautiful Christians that you know have been through catastrophic events in their lives, haven't they? Think about it. Think about the most godly people you know, and I can assure you that there have been challenges and difficulties and catastrophic events in their life. I mean, even here, our elder Gary, cancer, you know, dealt with cancer. The Gons, you know, and how we see them responding to this, and how God is using that to mold them and draw them to Him. I'm going to use another one that some of you know, probably most of you know. A lady called Hazel Lester. Hazel is a part of the church, but she's not able to attend now. She's homebound. But when I first came to Pacific Community Church 40 years ago, Hazel was here. And I recognized very quickly that Hazel was a godly woman. Special relationship with God. And in fact, I had discussed with her the possibility of her doing the counseling for any women or girls that might need, that she would be the person that I would call on to do that. And right at that time, she was called to take care of her mother down in California. She was there for 3 years taking care of her mother until she passed away. And so that didn't work out. But before she left, on a New Year's Eve, I asked Hazel to share her testimony. And it's one I will never forget. She started out by saying, you know, when Tom asked me to share my testimony, I didn't think I had really anything to share, anything unusual. And then she started to share the things that went on in her life. The loss of a son. The loss of a husband. The loss of a life dream. Just item after item that she shared. But after each one, when she shared it, she shared them one at a time, and after each one, she said, but God was faithful. And it carried her through. And she'd share another one. But God was faithful. And another one. But God was faithful. God is faithful. And those situations. And they, those kind of things melt us and grow us and develop us into those mature, beautiful Christians. This is Missions Week. And again, I would like to say concerning missionaries that a missionary is one long before they go to the mission field. They become a missionary in their heart first before they go to missions. Excuse me. So we're going to talk about somebody else who went through some hard times. And this is a young man named Joseph. And I'd like you to try to put yourself in Joseph's shoes for a moment. You're 17 years old. You're the favored son in a family of 12 sons. Your father had chosen you to be the head of the family. He had given you a beautiful robe to symbolize this fact. You're on the path to power, influence, prominence in your family. Then, in a moment of time, everything is gone. You're stripped of your coat. You're betrayed by the people who should have loved you. You're separated from your father. You're sold as a slave and carried off into a strange land. Imagine the humility of being examined and sold at a slave auction. Imagine the lies Satan must have told him. Wow. In many ways, you're just a simple country boy from an unsophisticated family, and you find yourself transported to the capital city of the most advanced nation on earth. Imagine Joseph as he faced that. Oh, he must have felt as the camels crested the last hill of the and the wonders of ancient Egypt spread out before him in the plains of Giza. The great pyramids would have been standing in Joseph's day. In fact, they would have been over 1,000 years old when his great-grandfather Abraham visited the land many years before. Joseph would have seen the Sphinx, the great Egyptian temples, and the opulent palaces of the Pharaoh and his people. Must have been quite a culture shock to this young man from the country, right? On the surface, it seemed that the circumstances could not have been worse for young Joseph. But in truth, those difficult days were mere stepping stones along the path to greater glory. It may have appeared that all Joseph's dreams had been shattered, but the God who gave the dreams in the first place was working behind the scenes to ensure that they'd be fulfilled in his time. When no one could see in all this trouble surroundings, or what he could not see, young Joseph's life is... Let me do that again. When no one could see in all these trouble surroundings, young Joseph's life is stated clearly in Genesis 39, verse 2. And that verse says, and the Lord was with Joseph. Just those simple words. I want us to learn the great truth that our God is always with his people, to see them through their trials, to accomplish his plans in their lives, and to use them to point a lost world to themselves, or to himself. So let's join Joseph in the early days of his slavery. We'll look at the ways we know that the Lord was with him. And as we study these truths, please keep in mind that what the Lord did for Joseph, he'll also do for you. Let me share the ways God blessed this young man. First of all, we see that God protected him in chapter 37, verse 36. And you've got it there. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Potiphar's officials, the captain of the guard. So as I stated a moment ago, it seemed that everything had fallen apart for Joseph. And if you'd take a minute to examine the facts, though, it becomes clear that Joseph was in the hand of divine providence. Considering all that he faced, too many things just happened to fall into place. Right? Let's look first at the intervention of Reuben, the oldest son. Okay? But Reuben heard this. See, first of all, let me give a backstory to this. Joseph had been sent by his father out to check on his brothers who were tending sheep. They were in an area that was, well, there weren't friendlies there. And his father was concerned and he sent Joseph out to check on him. And when he first got to the one place where they were supposed to be, they weren't there. Now, Joseph could have said, well, I tried, and go back home again. But Joseph was committed to be obedient to his father. And he went on. And when they saw him coming, they said, there he is, that dreamer. Remember some of the dreams that, you know, he told his brothers that I dreamed that there were sheaves of grain, and my sheaf was taller, and others bowed down before. And they recognized what that was about, and they saw him come in, and they said, let's kill him. So Reuben here, the older brother, knew he had a responsibility with his father. And he said, no, let's not take his life. Shed no blood. Throw him into the pit. That's in the wilderness. But don't lay your hands on him. And then it tells why he did this, that he might rescue him out of their hands and restore him to his father. So the older brother had this sense of responsibility. So let's throw him in the pit instead of killing him. And then he was going to come back later and take him back home. So that was one coincidence, if you will, situation that they had decided they'd listen to him. And then Judah's idea, and other brothers, to sell Joseph as a slave. Said to his brothers, what profit is it us for to kill our brother to cover up his blood? Come on, let's sell him. Okay, so another brother thought, we'll still do away with him and we'll make some money on this. And then the next one, 37 verse 28, there you go. Then some Midianite traders passed by. What a coincidence. Now, I don't know how long he had been in that pit. We don't know. It doesn't tell us that. But when they decided, let's sell him instead, here's some Midianite traders. Pass by. So they pulled him up, lifted Joseph out of the pit, and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. That number sound familiar? Thus they brought Joseph into Egypt. And then the next coincidence, do you think? The fact that he was sold to Potiphar. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, Pharaoh's officer, the captain of the bodyguard. So all these things, life was hopeless. Life was, you know, what could... And yet you see God's hand. Have you ever considered back in your life where you've seen situations that you went through that were challenging, that were difficult, and you look back later and you see, boy, God kind of worked that out. So, it looked pretty tough at that time, but God worked it out. I know there are several in our life situations that we saw God's hand working in it the whole time. Potiphar is called the captain of the guard. His position seems to have been that of chief executioner. He was like the head of Pharaoh's secret police. He was responsible for protecting his boss and for dealing with those who dared attack Pharaoh. Potiphar, by virtue of his position, would have been in contact with many of the dignitaries and political officials in Egypt. So it's not outside the realm of possibility that Joseph would have been introduced to many of the influential people who would later serve him. God said, set everything up just like it needed to be so that Joseph arrived exactly where he needed to be in the exact moment he needed to be there. Joseph might have been a slave, but he was safe in the arms of divine providence. He might have been separated from his earthly father, but his heavenly father went with him and before him into Egypt. Amen? You can see how much control the Lord has by looking at the actions of the people involved in this account. Joseph's brothers, the Ishmaelite traders, and Potiphar were all serving their own selfish interests. His brothers wanted to rid Joseph and his dreams, be rid of him. The Ishmaelites were out for a profit. Potiphar was just looking for a good deal on a slave. But what they couldn't see is that they were all unwittingly accomplishing the purposes of a sovereign God. Isn't it a comfort to know that God can use lost people to accomplish his purposes? Isn't it a blessing to know that all the events in our lives, God uses us for his purposes? Then secondly, we see that God prospered him. So he not only protected him, but he prospered him. In verses 2 and 3 of chapter 39, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. That's verse 1. Then the Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did. So when Joseph arrived in Egypt, he no longer had his coat of many colors. He may have lost his coat, but his character was very much intact, wasn't it? The coat Jacob gave Joseph was a symbol of his position in the family. It marked him as an overseer. It marked him as head of the family. It marked him as the one in charge of all things. It marked him as a man of authority. Joseph's authority, though, didn't come from a robe, did it? Joseph's authority came from his character in the hand of God. He was a godly young man who walked before his father in absolute integrity. When Joseph lost his coat, he lost nothing that made him a great man. He may have worn the humble garments of a slave, but he was still a man of character and integrity, faithful to his God. We ought to have that same testimony. We need to be people of character and integrity. Some people are different depending on where you meet them, aren't they? You meet them in church and they're one person. You meet them downtown or on their job or at a sports event and they're someone totally different. That ought not to be, should it? I would suggest that we need to be the same people regardless of where we go. We should strive to do the right thing at all times. We should determine in our hearts that we'll have a good attitude and demonstrate Christ-likeness all the time, wherever we go. And that's what sets us up to serve God. And it starts, like I said, for missionaries long before they go on the mission field. When we were going to Bible college, there were some other married students. And some of them, most of them had been involved in their church and doing, you know, lots of things and looking forward to God sending them out. There were others that were there that were in the pastoral major or in the missions major. And when you talk to them and ask them about their home church and what they did there, they didn't do anything there. They just attended. They were never really involved. And it was interesting. There were just two or three of them like that. And as we followed them the years after graduation, though from graduation they went into the ministry, either missions or pastorate, and all three of them washed out. Just a couple of years, they were no longer in that ministry. You see, our ministry starts before we go to the mission field. It starts here. It starts now, wherever we are, doesn't it? When Joseph arrived in Egypt, he could have taken a lot of paths. He could have adopted the ways of the customs of his new land. You know, that would have been pretty cushy, right? He could have abandoned his God and embraced the polytheistic religion of Egypt. But Joseph stayed the course. You see, he may have been purchased by Potiphar, but Joseph belonged to God. He had already made up his mind how things would be in his life. It made no difference to Joseph whether he was in his father's house, in a pit, in the possession of a slave traders, or in the house of his master. Joseph had purposed in his heart that he was always going to do the right thing. And that's just what he did. Joseph was a man of integrity, regardless of the situation. And like Joseph, you and I need to establish the same boundaries in our lives. We need to make up our minds that there are some things we're just not going to do. For example, drinking to excess, drugs, bad language, premarital sex, adultery, pornography, gossip. Then when a situation arises, whether it's from peer pressure or wherever it is, we don't have to debate it in our mind. We just know that what we'll not do, what we'll stay away from. We've already made up our minds and the issue is settled. I know one easy one that maybe none of you can relate to, but have you ever been on your computer and you're doing a search or something and there's this pop-up? Anybody seen those? Whoa, some of them are pretty bad. You know, and some of them are just suggestive and, you know, kind of tempting. And should we just kind of take a look and see what they are? Or no. For me, a long time ago, I just made up my mind, when that comes up, I'm closing it right away. I'm not going to examine it. I'm not going to look about it. I'm not going to think about it. Just closing it. See, we make up our mind ahead of time to do that, though. If we don't make up our mind ahead of time, it can be sketchy. We're told in verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered. And verse 3 tells us that the Lord gave him success in everything he did. Some might have looked at Joseph's advancements in the home of Potiphar as just good luck. They see a young man like Joseph. He had some bad breaks. Things turn around. Things start heading the other way. People look at that and they say, man, he sure is lucky. I want you to know that luck had nothing to do with it. In fact, I don't think there is such a thing as luck. See, this was not just a short-term thing there. It didn't happen really quickly where all of this took place. He was a slave. And then they observed him and they watched him. And we all know that later on when Potiphar's wife wanted him and he turned to run away and she grabbed his coat. And then she went to Potiphar and said, he tried to rape me. So he got thrown in prison again. You know, so it wasn't all just flowery and away you go. He had tough times along the way. Joseph prospered because God blessed him. Joseph prospered because God saw in Joseph a man he could trust to do his will. And what some call luck in a person's life may be nothing more than manifestation of a godly character in the hand of God. Maybe God blesses some people more than he does others. And I'm not here saying that every person who is prosperous has the hand of God on him as, you know, he's a godly person and we should respect that. No, I know a lot of prosperous people in position and money who are not happy people. are going through challenging times and who are not walking with God. Success is more than that, isn't it? But they have the right kind of character. Maybe they enjoy, maybe some we know enjoy His blessings because they have integrity. Maybe they're blessed because He can trust them to do right. What I want you to see here is this. Joseph was in a bad situation, but he still lived a life that was blessed by the Lord. I'm sure that his life was a life of endless drudgery and service, like I say. But he was faithful to his tasks, no matter what. His character caused him to be faithful to his God and to his human master. And as a result, God blessed his life and his work. A couple of thoughts that we shouldn't miss here. Just because you're going through trials and problems doesn't mean that God is not blessing you. You might not see Him moving in your life, but just trust Him. And in His time, He'll manifest His presence, His glory, and His power. And then also, Joseph made the best of a terrible situation. He demonstrated a proper attitude in the midst of trials. So should we, right? The secret to happiness in hard times is how you respond to what's happening to you. Listen to this. 90% of living a joyful life is simply responding well to life circumstances and recognizing that God is faithful. You may have heard of the two grasshoppers that fell into a bucket of fresh milk. First one just lost complete hope and drowned. The other one felt, I'm not giving up. And he fought and he kicked, and pretty soon the milk started getting thicker, and pretty soon it turned into butter, and he walked out. Right? It's all about you handle how you handle life. Either you handle it or it'll handle you. Right? What about putting that one into not just a grasshopper, but the great Baptist preacher, John Bunyan, was thrown into a prison in 17th century England for preaching the gospel without a license. He spent 12 years in that prison because he would not promise the court that he wouldn't preach if he were released. All he had to say was, okay, I won't preach if you let me go. He couldn't do it because he had determined in his heart that he would preach the gospel. He could have become discouraged by so long an imprisonment, but John Bunyan was a man of character and integrity. While he was in the jail, it's told that he had a stool that had three legs. He removed one of the legs and carved it into a flute. He used that flute to play gospel songs. While in jail, he wrote a little allegory about the Christian life. You may have heard of it. Pilgrim's Progress. The second largest selling book in history. Only the Bible has sold more copies. John Bunyan could have given up. Instead, he used his trials as a place to glorify his God. In turn, God blessed him. By the way, the Lord is still looking for men and for women of faith, character, and integrity. He's still looking for people that he can use in these days to give glory and honor to his name. Excuse me, just... Then some of you may also know about this young lady in the Ravensbrück death camp operated by the Nazis. A young woman named Corrie Ten Boom was forced to endure the most appalling atrocities that you could imagine and many that you can't imagine. She was starved beaten and threatened. She was forced to live with lice, fleas, rats. She witnessed the death of her weaker younger sister. She saw thousands of Jews and Jewish sympathizers leave that place through the smokestacks of the crematoriums. Surely, she couldn't understand why she, along with thousands of others, were forced to endure such hardships and agony. But Corrie Ten Boom, inmate number 66730, determined in her heart that while she was there, she would be the best Christian she could be. In barracks number 28, she started a clandestine Bible study that helped many others make it through those difficult years. Eventually, she won her freedom. A lot of people might have become embittered by that kind of experience. Corrie Ten Boom, however, was used by the Lord in a mighty fashion after World War II. She carried the message of Christ around the world, and tens of thousands learned the power of grace and God's faithfulness and the forgiveness of God. She took her impossible situation and used it to glorify God by sharing her testimony of God's faithfulness. Then we see that God promoted Joseph. Potiphar saw, and this is verses 4 to 6. If you follow on down in those verses, that the hand of God was upon the life of Joseph back in verse 3. He knew there was something special about this Hebrew slave. He watched Joseph work, and he saw the results of his work. Potiphar saw that everything Joseph touched turned to gold. Potiphar promoted Joseph and made him the overseer of his entire household. Joseph was in control of everything that happened in Potiphar's home and in his business interests. Potiphar learned that he could trust Joseph to do the right thing. He discovered that Joseph was a man of integrity and industry. He was a worker who did the best job he could for his master. Joseph served Potiphar like he was serving the Lord. And I think again here there's a word for every one of us, every person in this room. We all answer to someone, whoever that person or group of people is. We should give them our best at all times. That means giving 8 hours of work for 8 hours of pay. That means doing what they tell you to do without complaint and without an attitude. That means serving your employer like you were serving the Lord. Ephesians 6 and Colossians 3 talk about that. It means working with industry and integrity for the glory of God. Now, I don't pretend that I'm real great at that, but one thing I do, I teach driver education at the high school. And I like to think of myself as a missionary cleverly disguised as a driver education instructor. And that's what every one of us can be, isn't it? Whatever we do, we're a missionary cleverly disguised. So, like cream, Joseph continues to rise to the top. Regardless of the situation in which he finds himself, he walks with integrity, seeking to glorify his God, and it showed in his life. Even Potiphar, the pagan Egyptian, saw something different about Joseph. Joseph didn't have to blow his trumpet and tell Potiphar what a great Christian he was or a great believer he was, right? The life he lived proclaimed the glory of his God. And Potiphar saw for himself the influence of God in the life of Joseph. The touch of God on his life opened the door for Joseph to share his faith with Potiphar. The same thing ought to be true of each one of us. The lives we live should be so different from the world around us that the mark of God's favor will be clear to see. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 puts it this way. And let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So Joseph lived a godly life. He glorified God and God promoted him and used him in a powerful way. The Lord will do the same for you and me. If he can trust us with the tasks he assigns to us, he'll entrust us to greater things down the road. Luke chapter 16, verse 10. He who is faithful in very little thing is faithful also in much. Right? And you do the little things for God and he'll continue to give you more. When we bloom where we're planted, and when we serve the Lord with industry and integrity, he will open up new avenues of service for us. He'll use us when we get in a place of usability. So all of this to say that God uses the sorrows of Joseph's life to shape him into the man he desired him to become, and eventually even to save his chosen people, Israel. The trials Joseph faced and the trials you and I face are never easy. They do, however, teach us to depend on God if we let them. It's one thing I've noticed about people going through very hard times. They either turn away from God and reject him, or they turn toward God and become molded into the kind of person God wants them to be. Find peace in it. So our trials help us to maintain a tender, compassionate heart. Our trials teach us the value of tears. Our trials make us useful to the Lord. We should never try to shun the trials of life. In shunning our trials, we're also shunning the best of God's blessing in this life. A.W. Tozer once said, "It's doubtful that God ever used anyone greatly without first hurting them deeply." That's hard to hear. But yet we all know those are the refining times, aren't they? Some poet penned these words, and I think they fit fairly well here. I walked a mile with pleasure, and she chattered all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and ne'er a word said she, but oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me. We want to be used, but we don't want to go through the heartaches that come first. And I'm afraid that we can't have one without the other. They seem to go hand in hand. So a final word of encouragement is, no matter how hard the way of life becomes, if you're saved, the same thing that was said about Joseph is also true about you. And the Lord was with him. You don't walk through your valleys alone. Every step you take, you're in the path of divine providence. And God's in the business of protecting you, prospering you, and promoting you for his glory. Let's pray. God, thank you for what you do, for how you work. We sometimes don't care for the process, but we trust you and we know that it's true. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray.